Well, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we take a look at your word, that you would open it up to us, that you would enable us by the power of your spirit to know and understand what is written here, that you would speak to us, that you would show us what it is that you expect of us. But we pray, Heavenly Father, above all, that you would continue to remind us of our sin, that you would continue to show us our need for Jesus Christ, and that we would leave here this morning with a deeper sense of our need of him, but also a deeper faith in what he has given us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Back when I was a little kid, I had a great burning desire to go to a professional baseball game. I wanted to go see the Boston Red Sox play at Fenway Park. And it just so happened on one of our summer vacations that we were in Boston when the Boston Red Sox were in town. And my dad said, "We're going to go see a game." And I was ecstatic. I couldn't wait. It was going to be the highlight of summer vacation. And then came the day of the game, and it rained all day. By that evening when my dad called, the game had been delayed. But even worse, as it turned out, all the tickets were sold. There were no tickets left for that game. The game was delayed. There wasn't any way that we could possibly go. And so I remember sitting in the hotel, and my dad looked at me, and he said, "Kyle, we're not going to be able to go to the game." I was devastated. I felt, "Dad, you let me down. How come you couldn't control the weather? How come you couldn't make sure there was enough tickets? What's wrong with you?" I was devastated. He even took me out for ice cream that night. It still didn't make up for it. I was furious. "Dad, you let me down." That happens from time to time when we rely on somebody. We put our trust in someone to deliver something that we want or we need. What happens when they let us down? I mean, we so easily tend to put our faith in other people, thinking they're going to give me what I want. They're going to give me what I need. And when they don't, there's issues that take place. We rely on our spouses. We think our spouses are going to give us everything that we want. We demand that they give us what we need. And yet, many times our spouses fail us. We rely on friends, on coworkers. We even rely on our leaders, our politicians. And many times they fail us. They don't follow through. Even fellow church members, we put our faith and our reliance on one another, the thinking that we'll be able to supply each other's needs. And yet, what happens when we can't do that? What happens when, for one reason or another, we're unable to meet the needs of one another? We're unable to provide what other people need, and they aren't able to help us. Then what? Then what do we do? To where do we turn? Well, this seems to be what the Apostle Paul is combating here at the end of the book of Philippians, because there's a danger within this close friendship that Paul has with the Philippian people for them to become completely dependent on him. I mean, after all, this is Paul the Apostle. Paul provides everything that we need. I'm sure it was possible for them to begin to put too much faith in Paul. We often fall into that trap of assuming that those we rely upon are irreplaceable. And I think Paul was possibly beginning to get the sense that the Philippians thought of him that way. What will we do without Paul? Paul's in prison. What will we do without him? How are we going to have our needs met? How are we going to get by without him filling up what we need? And so, having spent much of this book talking about service to one another, Paul here finishes his book by putting service to one another in its proper perspective. I mean, these verses here of the book of Philippians are a thank you letter. They're an expression of gratitude for what the Philippians have done for Paul. They've given Paul a gift. They've given him something that Epaphroditus has carried to him, and he's expressing his gratitude for them. And yet, in the midst of that, he responds by telling them, I didn't really need your gift. It seems like an odd way to demonstrate thanks, an odd way to conclude a thank you letter, but I think what Paul is really doing is challenging the Philippians and us to put Christian service in its proper perspective, to put our relationships with one another in their proper perspective, to look to the proper source to have our needs met. And Paul really does this, I think, in two ways. Beginning here in verse 10, Paul calls us to a proper perspective on how we receive service, on how we receive things from other people. Paul models this for the Philippians by telling them, I don't depend on you. You see it there in verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. It's such a bizarre way to begin. Certainly not how you and I were taught to say thank you. Dear Philippians, thanks so much for the gift that you sent me. I didn't need it. Yours truly, Paul. I can remember as a little kid when Christmas time came, and just a look of horror on my parents' faces when somebody gave me a gift and I opened it and said, oh, thank you, but I already had one. My own kids do that from time to time. They'll open it up and they'll go, look, Dad, another one. You cringe. You just want to find some hole to go and crawl into. Thanks for thinking of me, but I really didn't need what you gave me. Thanks for thinking of me, I just didn't really need it. Which is a bizarre thing to say because Paul is in need. He does need things right now. We know from earlier in this letter, back in chapter 1, that Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's in the royal prison in Rome. Back in Paul's day, prisoners didn't get their meals at the prison. They didn't even get bread and water. It was incumbent upon the friends, the family that lived in that area to come and provide everything that the prisoner need, to bring them either the food itself during the day or potentially to bring any money or any financial support that would pay for those services. So here Paul is in prison. He's in a similar situation where he's relying on those around him to provide his daily needs. So how could he tell the Philippians, I don't need anything? He does. He does need something. Well, Paul explains it a little bit more in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It almost sounds as if Paul is advocating Stoicism, which was very popular in his day, kind of a mind over matter of telling himself, I'm not really hungry. I'm not really in need. Sounds a little more like denial than contentment. Kind of like the guy who loses an arm and says it's just a flesh wound. Denial of saying, oh, it's not really a problem. Paul says, I'm not in need. And we think, no, Paul, you are in need. It's great that you don't think you're in need, but you are in need. How can you say this? How can you be content when you need food to eat? Well, we finally get the clue there in verse 13. The secret, as Paul calls it, of how he faces life circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, now we understand a little more. Paul is not calling for self-sufficiency. He's not calling for stoicism. He's not calling just for denial. He's calling for Christ-sufficiency, of depending on Christ. An attitude relies on the strength of God to get him through, to provide whether he's in abundance or in need. But it still causes us to scratch our heads a little bit and to say, Paul, hungry is hungry. Need is need. Would you turn away the gift that the Philippians are giving you simply because you trust in God? I mean, aren't the Philippians being used by God? There's the old joke about the guy who's trapped in his house during a flood. As the floodwaters begin to rise, a friend comes by in a canoe and the man says, oh, no, thank you. I don't need the rescue. God will save me. So the waters continue to rise even more. The man has to move to the second floor, but the Coast Guard comes by to save the man. And again, he says, no rescue is necessary. God's going to save me. Finally, he's on the roof when a helicopter comes by, and again, he turns them down and says, oh, God will save me. Well, eventually, the man drowns, and he stands before God, and he says, God, why didn't you save me? God said, well, I tried. I sent you a canoe, the Coast Guard, a helicopter, and you sent them all away. We get that sense as we read this of Paul, you're saying that God's going to supply you. What if God's supplying you through the Philippians? How can you turn away their gift and say, I don't need their gift? I have the strength of God. Is the strength of God going to give you food? And yet that seems to be exactly what Paul is saying. I don't need your gift. God's strength will get me through. I mean, has Paul just over-spiritualized this to the point that he's actually going to turn away literal food, saying, well, I just trust God to provide, as though his body can somehow survive on spiritual food alone? Well, no, that's not what Paul is doing. He's not trying to reject the Philippians' gift in the name of faith. I think what Paul is trying to tell them is that even if the Philippians had not given him a gift, even if he was left in prison on his own, he would have still been okay. Paul's point here in talking about his support from the strength of Christ is not to over-spiritualize the matter, but to explain to the Philippians that ultimately he's not dependent upon the Philippians. He hasn't placed all of his faith in the Philippians. Instead, he's placed his faith in Christ to meet his needs. Paul is receiving service, putting service in its proper perspective, of putting the receiving of gifts in its proper perspective, of reminding the Philippians how grateful he is. He even says there in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He's glad that he has the gift. He's thankful for it, and yet he's putting it in his proper perspective by reminding them, ultimately, I don't rely on you, he says. Ultimately, I still rely on Christ. It's why Paul rejoices in the Lord in verse 10, verse 11, that now at length they have revived their concern for him. But as Paul explains this, he also highlights the reality that while the Philippians might be concerned, the circumstances haven't always allowed the Philippians to support him. They haven't always been able to be agents of God to supply Paul's needs. He says there, you haven't even had the opportunity in verse 10. You had no opportunity. Real life is messy, and sometimes it just simply doesn't work out for people to help. We've had this same sort of thing happen here at Westminster from time to time. Someone goes in the hospital, and no one knows about it. Sometimes the person who's supposed to call us and let us know so-and-so's in the hospital forgets to make the phone call. In at least one case, though, the person who was supposed to make the phone call was the person who went to the hospital. They were incapacitated. They couldn't make the phone call, and so we didn't know about it. We didn't do anything about it because we simply didn't know. It wasn't that we didn't care. We just simply didn't know. We didn't know that there was a need. We didn't have the opportunity. The same is true here of the Philippians and Paul. It wasn't that they didn't care about Paul. Paul admits, you have concern for my needs. They just simply didn't have the opportunity to help. It's possible that one of the reasons the Philippians didn't have the opportunity to help is that they had their own needs to take care of. We've gotten hints throughout the book of Philippians that they're beginning to experience some persecution there in Philippi. And it's possible they had their own circumstances that they had to take care of. In the last 6 months, we have become aware here at Westminster of numerous needs around our world. The Presbyterian Church of Gambia needs money to build church buildings. The Caribbean Christian Centers for the Deaf needs money to pay their teachers. Reform University Fellowship needs money to support a missionary to reach out to international students at Virginia Tech. Do we care about all those things? Absolutely. Do we have the resource to pay for every financial need of every ministry that ever asked us for money? No, we simply don't. We don't have the opportunity. We actually have some bills that we have to pay here from time to time, and our funds are not inexhaustible. And likewise, the Philippians here realize they're in a position where they want to help, but they haven't had the opportunity. Something has hindered them from helping. They haven't had the chance to help Paul out, which all seems well and good, except if Paul is fully reliant on the Philippians for his food, he's in trouble. If they can't meet his needs, what's he going to do? What's he going to do when he realizes the very people that I rely upon to give me the financial support that I need, to give me the food I need, suddenly can't do it? We actually know from the book of Acts and from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the church in Philippi is the only church that gave financial support to Paul in his missionary travels. So if they can't help out, what's Paul supposed to do? All of a sudden, how is he going to eat? His support has dried up. And I think what Paul is showing us of, that's the danger of putting all of our faith only in other people. Circumstances happen. Sometimes they're not able to support us. But I think that's why Paul is saying, I didn't put all my faith in you. Yes, you're the only church that supports me. Yes, you're the church that's giving me my food right now, but my faith is not in the Philippians. My faith is in God to support me. My faith is in them to give me what I need. Because people fail. People let us down. Not even deliberately. Things happen. Not to mention that sometimes if we put all of our faith in our relationships, all of our faith in that person to supply our needs, that our friendships become all about what the other person can give us. They become all about that person giving me what I think I need. We become thankful not for the relationship, but for what we can get out of it. I'm so thankful that you're a part of this church. Otherwise, who would teach my kids Sunday school class? I'm so thankful that you're here. We needed more people to tithe. I'm so thankful that you're here because of what you give me. That's not a good attitude either. I'm so glad I married you. Otherwise, who would do my laundry or change the oil in my car? I'm so glad that you're my friend. Otherwise, who would bring me food when I'm sick? Our relationships become all about what the other person can do for us. A total dependence upon them. We almost become more of a parasite of trying to get from them. A number of scholars have suggested that Paul here is assuring the Philippians that's not the only reason that we're friends. I'm not just friends with the Philippian church because of the missionary support that they give me, or because you'll give me food while I'm in prison. Instead, Paul assures the Philippians that while he rejoices in the Lord in verse 10 that they have given him food, that they have given him a gift, that they have shown concern for them, even in verses 15 through 18 that they have done this time and time and time again, Paul's ultimate reliance is not on the Philippians. He is not putting all his faith in the Philippian church, but on God. And if the Philippians don't have the opportunity to support him, God will provide another way. And if God says, I'm not going to provide right now, Paul's content in that because he's trusting in God, not the Philippians. If the Philippians support him, fantastic. But even then, where does Paul rejoice when they support him? In the Lord. In the Lord, he says, it's ultimately God who's supporting them. I don't depend on you, he says. It seems such a cold and harsh thing to say, but this is the proper perspective of receiving. That even when other people give us gifts, when they support us, when they serve us, we recognize that ultimately it comes from God. God is the one who's supporting us. Thank you for the gift, says Paul, but I'm not dependent on you. I'm dependent on God. You're an instrument of God's grace. I praise God for it, but my faith, my dependence relies on God. I think the whole reason that Paul is doing this, the whole reason he has gone to such extent to show them that he doesn't rely on them, is actually because he doesn't want them relying on him. I think Paul is giving them an example of saying, this is the proper place for reliance. I don't rely on you, but you shouldn't put all your faith in me either. He doesn't want them to be dependent on him. And so he explains to them this proper perspective of receiving. That just as Paul ultimately depends on Christ, Paul wants the Philippians to depend on Christ. This is even more obvious as Paul continues here by giving a proper perspective, not just of receiving, but of giving. He says there in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This looks like, oh no, it's not about what you can give to me, but about I can give to you. I seek your increase. I want to give to you. We often have this noble sounding attitude towards one another. You don't have to give to me, but I'll give to you. I'll meet all of your needs. I'll provide everything that you need. I mean, after all, you clearly need me. I mean, if I wouldn't hear, how would you survive without me? If I wasn't here, who would preach? I mean, who would give the announcements on a Sunday morning if I wasn't here? I mean, it sounds so noble to say, well, I'm not dependent on you, but clearly you're all dependent on me. Clearly you all need me. I'll be able to serve you. I'll be able to give you what you need, which all seems well and good, and we begin to believe that others are completely dependent upon us, that we're indispensable, we're irreplaceable. But the truth is, you shouldn't rely on me any more than I should rely on you. Because what happens when you need something and I can't give it to you? What happens when I fail you and I let you down? What if I miss something in my sermon? What if I forget an announcement? Then what? We like to convince ourselves that we're so indispensable, we're so irreplaceable, but what happens when, for whatever reason, we can't offer that indispensable service? if we feel like we have to meet all of our spouse's needs, what happens when we let our spouse down? Because we will. If we think that we're in this friendship because of what we can offer to our friends, what happens when we fail our friends? Because we will. What happens when we strive to serve others in the church, but we simply can't give what they need? What if the opportunity isn't there? Or what if circumstances get in the way? Or what if what they really need is something I can't give? We have a whole list on our prayer list of shut-ins that need health. Can we give it to them? We can pray for them, but I can't meet that need. And then we're left with the reality that somehow, even if my natural limitations, we failed to provide what that person ultimately needs. And this is the position that Paul finds himself in as he's writing. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's writing to a group of Philippians, and he's thinking to himself, what do I have to offer to the Philippians? It's great that they've given me this gift. I don't have a way to reciprocate. There is absolutely nothing that I can give them. I can write a letter, which is great. But beyond that, Paul realizes there is absolutely nothing that he can do for them. All these things that they have done for him over the years of supporting him financially, giving him a place to stay, giving him a food, supporting him even now in prison, sending Epaphroditus to him who nearly died on the way to get there, all of that, and yet Paul realizes there is nothing I can do. I can't offer anything. I've got nothing to give. I desire good for the Philippians, he says, but that's been reduced to letter writing. And even that, I can write the letter, but I'm in prison. I have to find somebody else to even get the letter there. Paul realizes he's, in a way, failed to live up to his own expectations. He wants to serve the Philippians, and yet he can't. He realizes that now he's in a position where he can't meet their needs. He can't give them what they need. He can't meet those needs. And yet, recognizing that, Paul points the Philippians to the gospel. You see it there in verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Jesus. This is really the flip side, the conclusion of what Paul said in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And how does he strengthen me? He supplies my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the perspective that Paul wants the Philippians to have. Don't rely on me, he says. Rely on Christ. You see, Paul ultimately understands that God will meet Paul's needs. Sure, he means partly physically, giving Paul contentment to face the physical circumstances of prison and hunger and need. But more than anything, it also means Paul's spiritual needs. Paul needs his sins forgiven. Can the Philippians do that? Paul needs salvation. Can the Philippians do that? Of course not. But God did this by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, for Paul's sin, to take Paul's place, to pay for the punishment that Paul deserved. Paul deserved to die. The wages of his death. Paul deserved death. And yet Christ died in his place. Paul needed to be made holy. And Christ did this, giving Paul the credit for his righteousness, his perfection. Paul needs life for his spiritually dead body. Can the Philippians do that? No, but God does this by applying the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit, making Paul more and more spiritually alive and able to live for God. Paul needs a proper perspective as he sits in prison, the attitude to say, this will turn out for my deliverance, as he says in chapter 1. With a focus on his eternal salvation and vindication. Can the Philippians do this? Can they ultimately give Paul the grace necessary to change his heart, change his mind, change his viewpoint? No, but God can. And Paul is confident that God will. And he's just as confident that the God who supplies his needs so that he can say to the Philippians, I don't need you, is the same God who can meet the Philippians' needs so that Paul can tell the Philippians, you don't need me either. Paul doesn't view himself, the apostle of apostles, as indispensable. He isn't concerned that he can't meet the Philippians' needs as he's sitting in prison. He's well aware of the fact that he is fully replaceable, that he's not really needed. Can Paul give the Philippians the grace to withstand persecution and oppression? No. He can give encouraging words, yes, but the grace to actually believe those words? No, only God can do that. Can Paul call the Philippians heavenward, as he says God does in chapter 3? Can Paul work in the Philippians to will and to do God's good pleasure? No. But it's God who gives the Philippians salvation. It's God who calls the Philippians to himself. It's God who continues to work in the midst of the Philippian church. It's God who continues to remind them of the gospel, of Christ crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins. It's God who's taken hold of the Philippians and their hearts. Sure, Paul has been God's instrument, but it is God who has met the Philippians' needs, not Paul. This, says Paul, is the proper perspective of a giver, of recognizing that I can't give someone all that they need. I'm human. I'll let them down. And many of these things are spiritual and completely out of my power. Even when I do everything right, I still can't give them everything that they need. We like to convince ourselves that people are dependent on us, but they shouldn't be. They should be dependent on God. And this is where Paul is pointing the Philippians. I'm in prison, he says. I understand the reality of my situation. I can't meet your needs. But the reality is, even when I was with you, I couldn't meet all your needs. But God can, and God has, and God will. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. God will give them his grace, his strength, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, all of it. And that is something that Paul or any apostle cannot do. You can even see Paul encouraging the Philippians towards this perspective, towards their own gift. In verse 18, he calls on them to see it as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Pleasing to Paul? No, he says, pleasing to God. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to realize that while it's wonderful that they have served him, that they've placed his interests ahead of their own in humility, while they're striving to be of the same mind, to be partners sharing in Paul's trouble, the gift is not ultimately to Paul. It's an act of worship to God. It's an offering to God. It's not even fully intended to meet Paul's needs, because they can't meet all of Paul's needs. Instead, it's an act of faith, an act of worship, an offering to God. It's how Paul described his own service in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, I am poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith. Paul, the apostle, the missionary of missionaries, he didn't even view his own service to the Philippians as satisfying their needs. Instead, he views his own service simply as a drink offering, a gift to God, an act of worship, one that God uses to the benefit of the Philippians, but according to God's wisdom. Paul's calling us to offer our gifts, to offer our acts of service, not as indispensable acts which ultimately supply the needs of others, but of acts of faith, as acts of worship, as offerings to God that he can do with them as he pleases, that God can use them to meet whatever needs God sees fit to use. He may use our acts, our gifts, to help others, even to use the Philippians here. But then again, maybe he uses someone else. Maybe he meets the need some other way. Either way, the gifts that we give are ultimately worship to God. It's even why Paul prays what he does there in verse 17, that verse that I read earlier. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What Paul means here is that he wants to see fruit of the gospel at work in the Philippians' lives. That as they respond here, it demonstrates that they are placing their faith in God. And that as they place their faith in God, they respond to the grace of God by these acts of worship. So that it gives credit to their faith. It shows that they have faith. Even their support of Paul demonstrates the faith that the Philippians have. Not in Paul, but in God, as they offer these fragrant offerings to him. Paul goes so far as to say he's not even excited about the gift that they've sent him. He's more excited about the evidence that it is of the Philippians' faith in God, the credit it is to them, what it says about their faith. This is what Paul really wants to see. He wants to see the Philippians trusting in God to supply their needs, trusting in God, worshiping him, not faith in themselves and what they can give Paul, not faith in Paul and what Paul can give them, but faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, the faith that God has given them and will continue to give them, and a faith that then responds in these gifts. This is the ultimate point that the Paul is making to the Philippians and to us. As it comes to contentment, who are we ultimately looking towards to meet our needs? Who are we relying upon? Our spouses? Only going to be disappointed. Our friends? They're going to fail us. Even our fellow church members? They're going to let us down. If we're looking to others to meet our needs, if our thought is on what they have to offer us, we will only be frustrated. And in the same way, if we trust ourselves to meet others' needs, if we put our faith in ourselves to meet the needs of our spouse and our friends, our co-workers, those that we worship with, we too will eventually fail. Sometimes we're the means of God to give His grace to others, to support them and encourage them, but if our focus is only on what we can do for others, rather than on how God will meet their needs, we will eventually fail those people and let them down, even if it's just because the opportunity isn't there. Paul even knew this about himself. So he says to the Philippians, follow my example. I don't depend on you, says Paul, even in the midst of hunger, even in the midst of being low. And you shouldn't depend on me, says Paul. Instead, trust in the strength of Christ. Trust in the God of grace to supply your needs according to His riches in Jesus Christ. That the God who saved you, the God who sanctifies you, the God who redeems you, the God who is at work in you, He is the one who is going to meet your needs. And you can be content in that because He will never fail you. This is the perspective, he says, we're supposed to have. Even when we receive gifts of service, thank God for using you, praise to Him for your act of worship. Even when we give gifts, thank God that you have given so much to me, God. Whether we give or we receive, it is ultimately God who we rely upon. We take faith in the fact that He will meet all of our needs, even as He has in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have indeed met our needs in Jesus Christ. You have given us the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that we desperately needed. Adoption into your family, an eternity forever with you, sanctifying us, redeeming us, saving us from the power and presence of sin, even now. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we acknowledge that we continue to put our faith for you to supply all our needs, that ultimately you would be the one that we look to. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Paul writes, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've seen here the call for God's people to find true biblical contentment, a heart that desires and finds rest and satisfaction and delights in Christ alone in any and all circumstances. For Christ is our treasure. This is the call of the Christian life. So let's sing about that in our closing hymn, if you'll turn there with me. Though troubles assail us, and we sing it to the tune Immortal, Invisible. Let's stand together and sing God's praise.
And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.